Well, guys, welcome to today's chapel. We are going to do things a little differently. Normally, chapel, you'd have a worship service, singing, prayer requests, I imagine. And today, we're just going to start in prayer and get right into the service because of the content that needs to be covered. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the chance to be here today with these students. Thank you for the opportunity to look into a very important topic, and that is the trustworthiness of the Bible. And can we truly use it as not only a guide for our lives, but an ultimate source of truth? I pray that you'll give all of us a better understanding of this important conversation after the chapel service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had asked you guys if you'd like to ask any questions, you could write them down. I only received one sheet of questions, so I'm assuming the rest of you guys either forgot or you don't have any questions. But that may change after today's chapel service. I will hopefully have some time at the end to allow you to ask questions regarding not so much just what you heard today, but just maybe there's been questions in general that you've had that have not been answered. I know a lot of times teenagers, when you ask questions of your Sunday school teacher at church or maybe a parent, and the answer is often, well, you just have to trust God. Well, that's just how it is, or I don't want to talk about that. And so many times your questions aren't answered. That doesn't really help you, does it? When your questions aren't answered, it just really creates more questions. Like, wait a second, if you can't answer that question, then can I trust anything you say? Do you know what you're talking about? And so I wanted to give you guys the opportunity to ask questions that maybe you haven't had answered before, so you're not struggling with doubts about God's word. We are going to be looking today at truth. Can you trust God's word as a source of truth? And you know, the picture I have up on the screen, it's, you know, a picture black and white, right? You ever heard the phrase, well, truth is black and white, or that's just black and white? You ever heard that before? Only, like, maybe one of you. Okay, most of you not, I guess, or you just, like, you don't want to respond today. Well, the phrase, it's black and white, implies that it is so clear. If you take black print and put it on white paper, it pops out at you, right? You can read it fairly clearly unless you've got eyesight problems. You know what doesn't really pop out clearly is yellow font on white paper. You know what can hurt your eyes is orange font on white paper. You know what would be really hard if I was to give a test to our students in math, language, didn't matter, and the font was gray on white paper? You'd probably have a lot of students who didn't do well just because they couldn't read the words clearly. So the implication of it's black and white means it's so clear, it's like putting white font on black paper or black font on white paper, it just pops out at you because of the contrast of colors for the standard human eye. I understand some are colorblind, but even then, black and white is probably the best colors to use, even for those that are colorblind. And I believe very strongly that truth is black and white. I believe that very strongly truth is extremely contrasted from lies. Like, it's not a gray area. Anyone ever heard, told you before, well, that truth's kind of in a gray area. It's, you know, hard to say if that's true or not. Does God exist? We don't really know. Can the Bible be trusted? Kind of depends on who you are. And that would be the gray area scenario. Like, well, you can't really be sure about that. But there are many things you can be sure of. And one of them is God's word. So truth. Well, the first question you got to ask yourself is, what is truth? What's truth for you? You know, I've asked this question a lot of times to a lot of people. I've asked adults, I've asked teenagers, I've asked guys, I've asked girls. And lately, I'm pretty disturbed by the response that I've been getting lately. When I say lately, I mean within the last couple of years. Because I've talked to more people than I can remember over the last 15 years. But over the last couple of years, when I ask people this question, I'm getting a lot of the same responses. Can you guess what it is? Anyone want to guess? What's truth? Either they say, you can't know it, or they say, it's what I feel. Whatever I feel, that is truth. I was talking with a man, this was about a year ago, and this guy was ex-military. So, I mean, just, you know, been through a lot, a very bright guy. He was currently an EMT. Pastor Jordan was an EMT, so Pastor Jordan kind of knows what this guy's been going through. This guy's seen a lot, both in warfare, he was active duty, and as an EMT, a lot of people, a lot of crazy things going on, a lot of death, a lot of injuries. And so he's been through a lot, and this guy was only like 23, 24, he's a young guy. And we were talking, he's very smart. He had already gotten his degree, I think he was working on his master's, extremely smart. And we were chatting, and I said, hey, what do you think truth is? He says, well, I think truth is what I feel. And if I feel that it's true, if it feels good to me, then that's true to me. Well, my response was to him, well, if that's the case, what happens when what you feel changes? Because you don't always feel the same way. And he said, well, then truth changes. I said, well, if truth changes, is it really truth? It led to, we talked for a good couple of hours. We were actually, ironic situation, we were actually racing together. It was, we were teaming up, we were doing one of those like tough mudder races, you know, mud run races. So we were running through this course hours long, and we were talking about truth and God and the Bible as we were running together. So a lot of people say, well, truth is what I read. So I read this really good book, and that just sounded really good, and so it's truth, just because someone wrote it. Or, you know, I was taught it in class. Ultimately, you were taught from a book, and so it comes down to what you were read or what you were taught. Do you think that a good definition of truth is what you were read or what you were taught? Because you were taught it, it is true. That can't be the case, right? Because there's so many things you can be taught. I see some of you shaking your head no. No, it can't be that case. Truth is not defined by what you were taught. Is a good definition of truth what you read? Because you read it, it is true. What do you think about that? No, that can't be true. There's a lot of crazy books out there, right? So it can't be what you read or what you were taught. So how about this one, the one that I mentioned that someone else stated, and that's what I feel. What I feel or what I believe, that is true. Well, if that's the case, and if I believe something and you believe something different and we don't agree, which one is right? Well, someone might say, well, you're both right. Well, we can't both be right if what we believe are two different things. I believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Someone else believes 2 plus 2 equals 5. We can't both be right. Math is math. You can't change math to go with what something you want to feel or what you believe when it comes to truth. And so a lot of people say it's what I feel or believe. Here's one. I don't hear this one too often. It is a thought, though. It's what others agree on. You know, whatever the majority says, that's truth. So if the most people say this, that must be true. If you're in a classroom and the entire class but you all thinks one thing, is it true just because all the class but you believes it? And you say, well, now I got to change what I believe to fit what the class believes because most people think this, it must be true. Now, this last one is probably not one anyone would admit. It's not a definition someone would probably give, but it's one a lot of people live by. So you grow up, and maybe you go to church, and your church teaches something, and so because everyone in the church believes it, you believe it. You go to a school, and here you are at a Christian school, and so because your class teaches it, you read it, and because most believe it, you change what you think to agree with the class. Well, that's not truth. Truth isn't the majority wins. Here's the thing about truth, guys. You know, something very interesting about truth, which you need to understand before we go any further. Truth is not the same as an opinion. Opinions change over time. Your guys' opinions have changed over time. You used to like certain cartoons you no longer like anymore. Now, some of you actually do still like the same cartoons you liked when you were 5 years old. Many of you do not. You used to like certain foods you don't eat anymore. And you know what's even funny? You used to hate certain foods. Your parents couldn't force it down your throat, and now you'll order it on your own at a restaurant. You like those foods. Your opinions about things, people, yourself changes. Some days you think you're doing really well. Some days you think you're doing really horribly as far as school or friendships or family goes. Your opinions change over time, and they will change back and forth. The real issue here, though, is a lot of people think that opinions and truth are the same thing. A lot of people believe that their opinion and the truth are the same. They're not the same. They're different. And so opinion is what you feel. Truth is what is true, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you know it or not. Truth always stays the same. So truth's always truth, regardless of time. What was true 2,000 years ago is true today. Well, you know, scientists 2,000 years ago didn't know everything they did today. I didn't say what is science 2,000 years ago is to science is today. I said what is true 2,000 years ago is true today. It's not the same thing. Does science discover truth? Of course it does. Unfortunately, for much of our history, science didn't do a great job at that. You know, in the early part of this century, science really struggled on a lot of things. Even today, science is still trying to figure a lot of things out. So truth never changes. If it's true today, it was true then. Is it true today that it's wrong to murder an innocent person? Is that true today? Yes. Was it true 2,000 years ago? Yes. Was it true 5,000 years ago? Yes. Was it true at the beginning of time? Yes. You know the story of Cain and Abel, right? What happened? Cain murdered Abel. And God said, what are you doing, Cain? I can hear the blood of Abel crying out from the ground to me. Not that Abel's blood was actually speaking, but God is using an illustration saying, your dead brother, his death is crying out to me, and you did wrong. Murder of the innocent is always wrong, always has been, always will be. Time doesn't change that truth. Why? Because it's a truth. So truth doesn't change. You know, a lot of people think that they create truth. I have a brother who has come to a conclusion about God. And I had asked him one time, so what do you think about God? He grew up in church. He went to a Christian school. He knew almost anything you needed to know about God, he knew. Not everything, but he knew a lot. And then he got older, and he started changing what he believed. And he came to a point in his adult life. He's 4 years older than me. He's 40-something years old. He's now at a point where he believes things about God that, like, no one else believes. Like, if you ask him questions about God, where did you read this? I didn't read it. Who told you this? No one told me. I just came up with it in my mind. And so a lot of people think that they can create truth. That if I just sit down long enough and think really hard and really deep, I can create truth in my mind and discover truth, like, all on my own in my head. Well, that's not true. You really think that you can create truth if you just think deep and hard enough? You see, truth isn't created. Truth is discovered. You either know truth or you don't know truth. You don't create truth. Truth has always been truth. You have not always been alive. So now, as a young man and as a young woman, will you discover the truth that has always existed? Or are you going to be foolish enough, like my older brother, to think that you can actually create it in your own head? The problem with that scenario of creating truth in your own head is when you learn something different, what happens to the truth you created? It changes. And now you've created a new truth. Well, if it's a new truth different from the old truth, are either truths even right? Probably not. So the real question now, students, we're kind of wrapping up almost what I'm trying to deal with, and before we get into some of your these questions anyways, and that's, what's your source of truth? You see, if truth is discovered and not created, if you can't come up with it on your own, you can only find it, then where are you finding truth? A lot of you, you're finding truth in movies, television. You find truth in experiences. Oh, I had a crazy thing happen to me the other day, and so now this is true for me because of what you experienced. A lot of you are finding truth, and I say truth, it's not really truth. You're finding your truth in what you feel, like we talked about, what other people say and what sounds good to you, things that you read. I knew a man one time who read the Word of God, believed the Word of God, then started reading other things that were not the Word of God and said, you know what, I like how these sound better, and so I'm going to choose these books over the Bible. And I now believe these books are true and the Bible's not true. And so he chose to find his source of truth in a book. You say, well, Pastor Russ, the Bible's a book. Yes, it is, but not like any other book. But I recognize, yes, the Bible is a book. And we have to have our source of truth somewhere. So your source of truth can only be narrowed down to a few things. Either your source of truth is you. So all truth comes from you. If that's the case, then we should all be letting you teach us if you are the source of truth. You should be the teacher. Not just of us, but of everyone. You should start a blog. You should go on TV. You should let everyone know, I am the source of truth. You want to know truth? I know everything. If that's not you and you're not the source of truth, then who is it? Is it your friend? Is your friend the source of truth? Your parents. Are your parents the source of truth? I'm not asking, do your parents know truth? I'm asking, are your parents all-knowing of truth? No. No one's parents, including my own, and I am a parent, and neither am I the source of truth. If it's not you or your feelings, if it's not your friends or your family, then what's left? Well, science. Science is the source of truth. It can't be science, guys, because science, by definition, is a discoverer of truth. Science is the process of discovering truth through the scientific process. Science doesn't claim to be the source of truth. Now, some scientists claim that, but science itself doesn't make that claim. Science claims to be the discoverer of truth, not the source of truth. And so science is not the source, because even scientists and science have gotten many things wrong over the years and still are trying to figure things out. You know, a lot of scientists say, you Christians are idiots. I mean, you guys, you know, you don't know all the answers, yet you have faith in a God that you've never seen. You have faith in a Bible that doesn't give you all the answers of every single thing in your life. How stupid of you to trust in something that doesn't give you all the answers. And yet science does not give us all the answers. Does science give us answers? Yes. Does science give us a lot of answers? Yes. Does science give us all the answers? No. And so just like we as Christians don't have all the answers, neither do scientists have all the answers. Science is not the source of truth. So then we're kind of almost done. What left is there? If it's not you, if you are not the source of all truth, if it's not your family or your friends are the source of all truth, if it's not science, the source of all truth, if all of the science, your friends, your parents, you, if all these things just discover truth, where are we looking to discover truth? You could look in the sky, but everyone would have a different opinion if we looked in the sky. We could look in the ground, which a lot of archaeologists do, trying to find truth in the ground, but you'd have different opinions looking in the ground. You know where you can look to find the source of truth? You can look in the Bible. The Bible is the source of truth. That is my source of truth. I'm not telling you that every truth is in the Bible, because there's some things that are true that are not in the Bible, like gravity. Does the Bible talk about gravity? It does not. Is gravity true? It is. Not all truth is in the Bible, but everything in the Bible is true. And if something goes against the Bible, which one's true? The Bible's true. The Bible is the source of truth. Is there evidence to back that up? Is the Bible a trustworthy source of truth? Can we trust the Bible when we look at it and say, this is God's word, it is the truth, and I know I can trust it? Well, there's a lot of evidence to back it up. I don't have time in today's chapel service, nor do I intend to give you all of the evidence backing up the Bible. But I do want to tell you this, a couple things about the Bible. Well, number one, you understand that really the Bible has been copied over years, right? The Bible that we hold today is not the Bible that Jesus Christ held 2,000 years ago. You do understand that, in the sense of my Bible wasn't passed down from Jesus to Peter to whoever to me, right? Jesus did not hold my Bible. That's what I'm saying. You understand that. My Bible was printed probably in the last 3 years, one of my Bibles. So the Bible that I have is a copy from another Bible, which was a copy, which was a copy, which was a copy, which was a copy. Many, many thousands of copies have passed through, hundreds of thousands over the years, to get to the Bible that I've got today. You understand that, right? And a lot of people have a problem with that. And they say, well, if it's a copy, and if men were the ones doing the copying, then how can I know that the copy I have today is the same copy Jesus Christ had 2,000 years ago? How can I know that the copy I have today is the same copy Moses had when he was giving the Ten Commandments and the books of the law? Well, if you do some research, a lot of historians, both Christian and unbelieving historians, have discovered that the ones doing the copying of the Old Testament scriptures were people called scribes. These scribes were so serious about their copies that they would, if they made a mistake on a sheet of paper, throw out the entire sheet and start back over again. In fact, they were so serious, it is said that some of them, whenever they came to the name of God, they would go and bathe before writing the name. They took their job of copying scriptures seriously. Not only that, but they would count how many words were on a paper before copying it, and when they were done, they would count again and make sure the numbers matched. Not just it was the same amount of words, but the same words themselves. And you say, well, isn't there still a possibility that some of the copies got corrupted? Yes, there is a possibility, and those got thrown away. And you say, well, Pastor Russ, how can you know that not some of the bad copies got into the mix and we ended up with a scripture, a Bible, that's not correct, that's not accurate? You know, God in his mercy allowed us to find something really cool. Now, God didn't need to do this, but it is really cool what he did. Back in the 1940s, it was actually 1946, there was a shepherd, and he was out looking for his sheep. The sheep liked to wander around, and he found this cave. And he discovered in this cave a bunch of pottery. And in the pots were a lot of, I would say books, but they weren't books. They were scrolls, more like what we have this picture, kind of rolled up scrolls, right? Manuscripts rolled up. And they were in these pots, these potteries. And they eventually was brought to the attention of some archaeologists, and some archaeologists came. And again, we're not talking necessarily Christian archaeologists, just people who like finding old stuff. They showed up in these caves, and they discovered that a lot, not all, but a lot of the manuscripts or these pages were actually portions of the Bible, the Old Testament Bible. And they took these manuscripts, and they dated them. And they say, how old are these things? And they discovered that these scripts, these manuscripts, were many of them over 2,000 years old. Now, when did Christ come and die on the earth? 2,000 years ago. Which means these scrolls, these manuscripts, were put in these caves before Christ was even born. And these manuscripts were Old Testament texts. And in fact, most of the Old Testament, not all, but most of the Old Testament, was represented in these texts. And so what do you think these archaeologists were expecting to find? That the Old Testament, 2,000 year ago texts, compared to what we have today, do you think they were expecting them to be the same? If you've had copy to copy to copy to copy for over 2,000 years, would you expect the copies to be the same? You guys ever played the game telephone? How many have done that before? When you were younger, right? At a birthday party, you said a word, goes around, comes back, and then what was said is completely different than what was originally stated, right? You guys remember that happening? Would you not expect it to happen over 2,000 years, that what was said, what was written, would be much different now than what was written then, right? That's exactly what people thought. And yet, when you look at those scrolls that were found 2,000 years ago, and you look at our Bible, Old Testament Bible today, guess what? Same. Yes, some of the scrolls, there was some scribbling. The guy maybe misspelled a word here or there, but it was the same words, and it was the same text. Now, that's amazing, especially when you consider that the Old Testament written and put in these caves before Christ was born, and much of the Old Testament prophesies about Christ, that alone is a big, big deal. That the prophet Isaiah, which, by the way, in its entirety found in this cave, the entire book of Isaiah, talks a lot about Jesus, who he was going to be, what he was going to do, that he was going to die. And this was prophesied before Jesus came, and archaeologists, who are not even Christians, agree, yes, this scroll was placed in this cave before the birth and death of Christ. They would say, if you believe in Christ, but yes, before him. And these scrolls were put there beforehand. And so, students, I have complete confidence in my Bible that it is the same book that Jesus Christ had when he walked this earth. And the Dead Sea Scrolls prove that, if you need proof. It proves that the Bible has not changed over thousands of years. And you say, Pastor Russ, how is that possible that the Bible hasn't changed over thousands of years? How are we still able to hold the same Bible that Jesus Christ did? How is there not human error in this book? Well, the Bible promises in Scripture a lot of verses. Psalm 33:1, the counsel of the Lord, the words of the Lord will stand forever. Psalm 105, his mercy, he's good, it's everlasting, his truth endureth for all generations. God's truth will never stop. God's truth will always be available. And where is God's truth found? In the Bible, which means the Bible will always be available. The grass wither, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, God's word stands forever. There's other verses there, Matthew 24, 35, 1 Peter 1, 23, 1 Peter 1, 25, talking about the word of God always being available, always enduring. God promised that his word would always be available to mankind. So just because you don't know the answers to something doesn't mean the answer's not there. Just because you haven't discovered the truth doesn't mean the truth isn't available. So students, the truth is there. Are you looking for it? The truth is available. Are you seeking it in a source you can trust, the Bible? Or are you looking for truth in your own heart? Are you looking for truth in your own mind? Are you looking for truth from people who don't even know truth, and you're asking them what they think truth is? If you want to find the answers to being a great basketball player, go talk to a great basketball player. If you want to know the answers to math, go to someone who knows math. If you want to find the truth, go somewhere that has the truth. And the Bible claims to be the source of truth. I believe very strongly the Bible is the source of truth. The Bible is my source of truth. Now, a lot of people, they have concerns with the Bible because they read things that don't make sense to them. And they say, well, I'd like to believe the Bible, but when I read this, it doesn't seem true. And so, unfortunately, as I started today's chapel service, a lot of you guys have had people who have told you, well, you know, there's answers. You don't need to know them, or they don't want to give you the answers. And so that's the rest of this chapel. I want to go over some answers with you guys. And I only have one sheet of paper. Maybe some of you guys will have questions after I'm done. But the purpose of this chapel service was to give you a chance to ask questions that could be answered if you were concerned about the Bible or its ability to be the truth. But the first question I have here is, why does it say Jesus was risen on the third day, but Good Friday is only 2 days away? How is that the case? How can it be Jesus Christ rose on Sunday if he died on Friday? Well, here's the thing. God's word never actually says he died on Friday. Did you know that? Do you know Good Friday is a Catholic religion, religious holiday? Yes, I celebrate Good Friday as a evangelical Christian. I also celebrate Christmas. Did you know that God's word doesn't claim Jesus Christ was born on December 25th? God's word doesn't say that. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches have created holidays or things that aren't necessarily in the Bible, and Good Friday is one of them. So, when did Christ die then? He died on Thursday. He didn't die on Friday. So, we actually should be celebrating Good Thursday because, yes, he did raise on Sunday. We know that. The Bible says that, and the Bible also says he was in the tomb 3 days. So, Christ died on Thursday, not Friday. Christ rose on Sunday. So that idea of Good Friday isn't in the Bible. It's someone in church told you that. And that's why it's so important that your source of truth are not just people in church. Your source of truth needs to be the Bible. The next question, the Sabbath day. Why is the Sabbath day on Saturday in the Old Testament and Sunday in the New Testament? Actually, it's not. Sabbath day is still Saturday. So why do we worship on Sunday? I know some people still worship on Saturday. Why do a lot of people worship on Sunday if the Sabbath day is still a Saturday? The reason a lot of Christians worship on Sunday is because what day did Christ raise from the dead? Sunday. We actually find the New Testament church worshiping on Sunday. So we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's the day Christ rose from the dead. I worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because I see the New Testament church worshiping on Sunday. But the Sabbath day did not change. The Sabbath day is still Saturday. God's word doesn't say that the Sabbath day changed. Maybe someone did, but not the Bible. So again, be careful who you listen to, because God's word is the one that's always true. Why in the Old Testament did God take the Holy Spirit out of people? That's not really a truth scenario question. That's more of an opinion. You know, why would God do this? And I think there is a good reason. God has dealt with people differently throughout ages. Have you noticed your parents deal with you differently now as teenagers than they did when you were kids? I hope, right? Or are some of you like, my parents still treat me like I'm five? Who's willing to admit that? Okay, we've got two who admit that. The rest of you are treated like teens. Hopefully, your parents treat you differently because you're in a different place of life right now. You know, God has done the same for the world. Throughout time, God has treated the world differently throughout ages. At the beginning of time, did you know that God literally walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, actually walked with them? Did you know that before Moses, God actually spoke verbally to the patriarchs? Abraham and others heard the voice of God. Then during the time of Moses, did you know that God dealt with people, Christians, by setting up a government and saying, if you want to be under a nation whose government is God, come here. Now, God doesn't do that today. There is no nation whose government is God. We have a president. We don't have God as our president, but they did in the Old Testament. Before kings, it was God. It was a theocracy. In the New Testament, we currently have a church. There was no church in the Old Testament. During the time of tribulation, during 7 years, God is going to deal with the world in extreme wrath. There's going to be a lot of craziness going on. After that, for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is literally going to come back to this earth and reign as king on this earth. So throughout time, God deals with people differently for different reasons. And in the Old Testament, God just chose to deal with people in a way where the Holy Spirit did not dwell them permanently. the Holy Spirit would dwell them temporarily, come and go. Whereas during the church age, once the Holy Spirit indwells you, he stays there. It's just a different way of dealing with people because God wants to treat the world differently for his own reasons. Yes, Sebastian. Don't be asking that during chapel, bud. You can wait. When people say God knows the steps of your life before you do, and basically the question is this, if he knows that you're going to go to hell, and this question is not, is God forcing you to hell? The question is, if God knows you're going to choose hell, then why does God still allow us to even be created? Why wouldn't God only create those who choose heaven? That is a great question. Again, it's not necessarily a truth versus lie question, but it is a fantastic question. Why would God create people if he knows they're going to reject him? And the answer may seem very odd to you, but the answer is love. God loves you enough to give you a chance. You see, I have 5 kids, and I can parent them in a manner where I say, I know my kids are going to make bad choices, so I'm going to lock them in the room so they could never make a bad choice. I'm going to lock them in a room. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to clothe them. I'm going to give them, you know, a game system. I'm going to treat them well. I'm not going to abuse them. They're not going to be, like, chained to the bed. But I'm going to keep them in the room, a safe place, and give them everything that they could use in that room to keep them from bad choices. The government finds that out, I'll probably go to jail. My kids will be taken from me. Oh, but they had food. They had a video game system. You know, they really enjoyed it in there. No, they didn't. They didn't enjoy staying in the room their whole life. But I wanted to protect them from all the evils of the world. I want to protect them from bad choices. Well, that's not your right to protect them from bad choices. It's your responsibility to train them to make good choices. I would be a horrible parent if I locked my kids in a room, even if I did it for the purpose of protecting them. I deserve to go to jail if I was that kind of dad. And God's not that kind of dad either. God says, I know you're going to make bad choices. I know it. I even know the choices you're going to make. But I love you enough to give you the chance to make those choices, even if they're bad. God's word actually tells us that hell was created for Satan and his demons. It was not created for you and I. God did not create hell for us. He created hell for Satan. But God loves you enough to give you the choice of where you want to go. Just like a good parent sees their kid making bad choices, a good parent loves that kid to death. But a good parent is not going to chain their child to the bed. A good parent lets their kid make choices even if they destroy the child, because the parent loves that child. God loves you, and he loves you enough to give you a choice. Last question I have here is, how is your conscience connected to God? How is it that God uses our conscience to direct us? Well, the Bible tells us in the Gospels that when Jesus Christ was going to die, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is to teach you right from wrong, to convict you, to show you when you're doing wrong. Even in the Old Testament, I believe the Holy Spirit convicted people of wrong, and he does so now today. Our conscience is connected to God because, students, we're a creation of God. And so because we're a creation of God, God created us with a small connection. Not that we are, in a sense, saved when we're born, because we're not. But God created us with a line to him. And that line is our conscience. Even in the Old Testament, the conscience was the connection between man and God. And God talks about in Romans chapter 1 how people went against what they knew was right, their conscience. They went against it and embraced sin. Old Testament, New Testament, people have a conscience. And that conscience is God convicting us of right and wrong. Why would God do that? Because, again, God loves you enough to make your free choice, but he also loves you enough to tell you when you're doing wrong and to try to give you a chance to do what's right. So are there any other questions that you guys had regarding the Bible, and can it be trusted aside from what I just asked? You know, a lot of teenagers, you guys get upset when people don't answer your questions, and yet here I am offering you a question and no one's asking them. I'm not going to say I'm mad at you for not asking them, but, you know, don't blame people for not answering your questions if you're not willing to ask them. Yes, Manuel V. Mm-hmm. Yep, I know. You're Seventh-day Adventist. You worship on Saturday. Yep. That's correct. That's a great question, Manuelfi. There's a lot of Old Testament laws, and this would be a bigger question and a bigger answer. I'm going to try to condense it as quick as I can for the time's sake, okay? There's a lot of Old Testament laws, things like you shouldn't eat pork. I know that you don't do that as well. But you know, there's also laws in the Old Testament regarding clothing and the mixture of material and clothing. There's Old Testament laws about who you can and cannot marry, not even whether they're Christian, but if they're not a Jew. The chances of any religion, yours, Seventh-day Adventist, you know, evangelical, Christian, whatever, of following all the Old Testament laws, slim to none. Did you know even the Jews couldn't follow all the Old Testament laws? You know that, right? And so I don't believe, and from my point of view, I do not believe God intends for all of the Old Testament laws to be in the New Testament. That's why it's a New Testament. Old Testament covenant, yes, without a doubt, God wanted the Jews to do their best to follow all the laws. That's why it's Old Testament covenant. New Testament covenant, Christ clarified a few of them for us. The Pharisees came to Christ and said, how dare you eat on a Sabbath day, you know, picking up food from the corn stalks? How dare you heal someone on the Sabbath day? And Christ said, hey, the Sabbath day was actually created for you. You were not created for the Sabbath day, which Christ seemed to clarify. Your hard stance on the Sabbath day was not God's intention for you to be that hard. But aside from that, I don't know any Christians that follow all the Old Testament laws. None. You know, I doubt your family follows all of them. My family does not follow all of them. But I follow some of them, and I know you follow some of them. I also probably assume your family church probably follows more of them than I do. But we both follow some. So here's the real question, Manuelfi. Where do you draw the line? Why are you only following some and not all? It's probably a similar reason to why I only follow some and not all. You have different reasons for why you follow the ones you follow. I have different reasons for the ones I follow. But both of us only follow some of them. I understand that the Sabbath day is very important to Seventh-day Adventists, as a lot of the Old Testament laws are important. And Manuelfi, as a lot of them are important to me. Thou shalt not murder is extremely important to me, right? Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is extremely important to me. Honor your parents. Oh, that's a big one. So I also look at Old Testament laws and say, these are big deals. Not all of them, the Sabbath day being one of them. And so the reason I would not hold to the Sabbath day is because Christ, when he was walking this earth, seemed to clarify, at least for me in my conscience, that the Sabbath day was for our benefit. And so I believe the truest holding of the Sabbath day isn't necessarily that you worship on the Sabbath day, but that you have a day of rest. Christ rested on the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath, although we think Saturday is the middle, like the end of the week, Sunday is the first day, Saturday is the last day. And so Christ, or God, rested on the last day after creation to give us an example that you shouldn't work 7 days a week. You got to rest. And Manuelfi, I do my best on Saturday to rest. Do I always follow it every Saturday? No. And, you know, Christ talked about it to his disciples. Look, sometimes you're going to have to heal someone. He said, if a lamb fell in a well, would you get them out of the well on Sabbath? Yes, you would. There are some things you would be doing on the Sabbath, but as a general rule, you should have a day of rest. You need to. Our bodies need it. But the Sabbath day wasn't, in my understanding of Scripture, wasn't necessarily the day you worship, although it was the day they worshiped. It made sense. If you're resting on Sabbath, you're going to worship on Sabbath. But you do find the New Testament church worshiping on Sunday. So I think the best way to answer your question might be, I think a good practice of that law would be to have a day of rest. And I worship on Sunday, but I still try to rest on Saturday. And I have no problem with you taking Saturday as your day of extreme rest. And the fact that you worship on it, you don't answer to me on that anyways. You answer to God. My bigger question is, do you worship God? That's more important to me than whether you do it Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. Do you worship God? We see a pattern of people worshiping on Sunday in the New Testament. We see a pattern of people worshiping on Saturday in the Old Testament. I'm following the New Testament pattern. You're following the Old Testament pattern. Do you believe Christ is God? Do you believe that he saved you from your sins? And are you worshiping him? That matters more to me than what day. Did I answer your question? All right. Anyone else? Questions about the Bible? No, then I assume that you guys are getting your questions answered already in Bible class. But students, if you have a question in the future, I'm around. It doesn't have to be a chapel service. I'm more than happy to answer your questions for you. But please understand what I said earlier, that truth is there whether you know it or not. Truth is there whether you believe it or not. You have to discover it. You don't create it. Too many of you guys are trying to create truth with how smart you are and what you feel. It doesn't work that way. Truth is already there. Are you looking for it? And if you're looking for it, where are you looking for it? The source of truth, the greatest source of truth, is the Bible. Let's pray.